I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy and the chapter 1, please. And while you're finding a place, I would like to thank the Lord's servant for his words of welcome and his invitation to be here with you this evening to testify to the grace of God and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. We are glad to see how the Lord has had his hand upon the Lord's servant here and raised him back to needed health and strength again. And we do thank the Lord for the times of fellowship we have had in the past and even for this time again tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I just want to leave one verse with you, the verse 15. And it says there, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." We trust God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake this evening. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer, please. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee, Lord, for this meeting thus far, for the praise that has been offered unto thy glorious name. And we do thank thee, Lord, for thine amazing grace and for thy saving power. And we seek thy face now, Lord, that thou would enable us to glorify thy name. Hide us behind the cross, Lord. Let not man be seen, but, O Lord, exalt thy blessed Son, we ask of thee, that all men might be drawn unto him. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. I just have tried to break my testimony up into three headings tonight. And the first one is a background. I was born and bred in Ballyhenshin, County Down. I was raised on a farm, mixed dairy, arable farm. It belonged actually to the Earl of Clanwilliam in Mantalto Estate, better known today as a wedding venue than a working farm. But that's where I spent the first 26 years of my life. And my first introduction to the gospel. And under this, I want to show you the barriers that God places across our roads whenever we're not saved. The Lord in his grace puts barriers in our way in our headlong dive towards a lost eternity. And the Sunday school teachers in Edengrove Presbyterian Church in Ballyhenshin were my first introduction to the gospel of saving grace. And there were two teachers there in particular, Mrs. Reid and Mr. Bell, and they had abundant grace and patience, and they needed every bit of it whenever they were dealing with me, because I was a messer whenever I was at Sunday school. And they sought to teach me the things of God, but I'm sure there was times whenever they felt that they were casting their pearls before swine whenever they were dealing with me. But anyway, the Lord undertook, and I have great admiration for Sunday school teachers. And listen, we need to pray for our teachers in the Sunday school and the children's workers, that the Lord would bless them and undertake for them, and the Lord would use them to the salvation of boys and girls. Now, salvation came to our home when my sister was saved. Her and her boyfriend were going to the old Ravenhill Road Church and were saved. And of course, they started working on me then. And they took me along to the old Ravenhill Road. They took me to the Ulster Hall whenever the martyrs were being constructed, and to hear Dr. Paisley. And I have to admit, there was times whenever I was moved by listening to the Lord's servant. But I never come through for the Lord. And the Lord could say, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. But listen, I wasn't gospel hungry. And maybe that is the way you are here in this meeting tonight. I could have said with Robert Murray McShane, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, I felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sekenu meant nothing to me. And perhaps that's how you are tonight. You've heard testimonies before. Friends have spoken to you about your need of salvation. But the Lord means absolutely nothing to you. You think, well, listen, I'm a good citizen. I do my best. I try to help others out. But listen, that's all very good. That's excellent. But it's not good enough. Because the Bible tells us clearly that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That simply means as a shameful garment. A shameful garment. Our self-righteousness will not get us into God's eternity. But you know, time quickly passes by. And in no time at all, I had got a driving license and I was out on the road. And it was a danger to meet me in those days, I tell you. It was more often airborne than it was on the tarmac. But on one of the occasions, we were out with some friends and I were out, and this young girl was introduced into our company and took my attention greatly. And I plucked up the courage to ask her out on a date. And she very kindly accepted. And so on our first date, we were heading for Newcastle. And we were driving past Montalto Estate, and I happened to say, I live in there. And she looked at me with a smile on her face and she said, yeah, swinging with the monkeys among the trees. And so I had to prove a point. So I turned the car around, down Drumore Street, up the main avenue, up to the manor house. And what she didn't know was, for 6 weeks during the summertime, the Clan Williams all went to Spain. And my mum and dad and I moved into the manor house to caretake. So I opened the door, the front door, and said, come on in and meet my mum and dad. So she was really puzzled then, especially whenever all the dogs come out and all around me. But whenever we got into the kitchen, she realised then, because my dad was just having a cup of tea, was in his working clothes, he was just getting ready to go out to milk the cows. So she knew then there was no aristocracy in the family. But we still laugh about those times. But then a blow came, because Barry was going to go to England to train in college there. And off she went. And because of the troubles there were in Ulster at the time, the college was very particular about making sure the Protestants were in one place and the Roman Catholics were in another. And Barry was placed in a room with a young lady from Ballymoney Free Presbyterian Church. And young person, if you're going to college or university this autumn, I want you to remember what this young lady did. She nailed her colours to the mast on that very first night, because she got out her Bible, she had her Bible study, and she prayed. She didn't hide anything under the carpet. She showed right away that she was a child of God, that she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, you need to do that on the first day. If you miss the first day, you'll not do it at all. You need to nail your colours to the mast. But anyway, to cut a long story short, Vari was saved during that time she was at college. And she wrote to me, telling me all, and she was full of the joys of the Lord. I could tell that from her letters and through the phone calls. And I was pleased for her. I was happy with that. And then, I had tried the things of the world. I tried gambling, drinking, all those sort of things. And they had absolutely no attraction for me. I didn't like them. And so it made me in many ways feel self-righteous. And that's a very dangerous thing. But I thought of myself as being good enough for God's heaven. But you know what I didn't realize? What I didn't know at that particular time was that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was there as my representative. And whenever he sinned, I sinned. Whenever he fell short of the glory of God, I fell short of the glory of God. You see, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And that, my friend, is without exception. That little word, all, it's all-inclusive. It means each and every one of us. We're all included in that all. But listen, those girls got together in the college in England, and they started a prayer meeting, and they were fasting. That girl from Ballymoney, her brother wasn't saved. And they prayed for him, and they prayed for me. And they sought the Lord's face. And you know, the Lord hears, and the Lord answers prayer. And maybe you have someone in your family tonight, and you're maybe despairing about them. You maybe have tried all sorts of things. Maybe a father, a mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, uncle, auntie, granda, granny. And you would love to see them saved. And you're almost at your wit's end. But listen, take it to the Lord in prayer. Because the Lord hears and the Lord answers prayer. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Valerie came home from college, and one Sunday night she wanted to go to a Brethren Hall to a meeting. So I took her along, and but I wouldn't go in. I wouldn't go in. And Valerie went on in, and after the meeting, I waited on her coming out and got into the car. And if I thought that was the end of the matter, I was very much mistaken. Because she got her Bible out and she started showing me just exactly what I was. She pointed out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She turned to Genesis 6 and 3. God's spirit shall not always strive with man. Then she turned to 1 John. She said, if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, the Spirit of the Lord took his word and applied it to my heart. And I knew that night I was condemned, I was guilty, I was heading for a lost eternity. And that night, just there in the car at the side of the road, Valerie led me to the Lord. You know, it's not necessary to be deep down in sin to be lost. You can go to a lost eternity from the clean side of the road just as well as you can from the unclean side of the road if you're not saved. It doesn't matter how good a life you live. You will be there with the murderer, with the robber, with the unclean and the vile. You will end up in a lost eternity with them if you refuse the mercy of God and the person of Jesus Christ, his own beloved Son, who gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. You know, we're thankful tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. All sin. I began attending Eden Grove again. And the clerk of sessions' wife, Mrs. Gordon, I remember her well. I had been sitting up near the front that Sunday morning, and I got up and went to turn it out, and she come across the church from the other side, and she looked me straight in the eye, and she said, "Mervyn, have you got saved? Because there's such a difference in you, it's unbelievable." And I was able to tell her that I had, and she was rejoicing. You know, over the years I had a few problems with doubts about whether I had repented enough, whether I had done this, whether I had done that, whether I had done the other. And one of our ministers pointed me to John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And we praise the Lord for the peace and the comfort and the blessing that he has given to us. But when you're saved, there's work to do. And one of the great blessings of being saved is being able to serve the Lord, being able to do something for Christ. And we got married in the Martyrs Memorial in 1973, just before Christmas. And we kept going to the Martyrs for a while, but Hillsborough were meeting just in a wee wooden hut at the time. And that was quite handy for us in Ballyhinn. So we started going to Hillsborough. And Dr. Barnes took a great interest in us and got us involved in the work, sitting in children's meetings, and then eventually, whenever we'd been there for a while, asking us to take Sunday school. And so we got involved in the work there. But as time went on, I wanted to get a bit of a religious education, because I knew very little, and I wanted to learn more, and I wanted to be able to do something more for the Lord. And so the Whitfield had been going for a few years on Cypress Avenue. I can hardly believe it whenever her brother announced it was the 40th anniversary. But so we applied for to go into the Whitfield, and Mr. Douglas said that they accepted me, but there was one proviso. And he said, you will have to live in. Now, by this stage, we had two wee girls. And it was going to be very hard. But we felt this was the right course to take. So I lived in Monday to Friday. I come home on Friday and then spent the weekend with the family. And back again on Monday morning. And it was hard. One of the eldest girl especially, she took it very hard, and she was given a bit of trouble at school, at nursery school, because her daddy was away. But we got it sorted, and the Lord undertook for us and blessed. But you know, the opportunity came then in 1984 to go to Cameroon. And I was going there to do practical work. A little church in a village called Nkowajap, a man by the name of Robert Andang had been building this church for his village, and he died. And the church lay unfinished, and they were looking for some help to get it up and finished so that the people could worship in it. So I spoke to Mr. Vagelfaden, and I had to go on my own. It wasn't under the mission board or anything. I had to go on my own. And but we got there, and Mr. McElveen had sent a telegram on ahead to the men to let them know I was coming. Mr. Stinson hopes to arrive at such and such a time. So after all the hassle of getting through customs and immigration, all sorts of stuff, eventually I got out into the open air, and I was looking for someone that I might know, or someone that might have been looking for me. But I saw this big sign, and it said, Mr. Stinson hopes. And I said, Lord, you've answered prayer. I was hoping. But what had happened, the men had read the telegram wrong, and they thought I my name was Mr. Stinson Hopes. And so that was a bit of a laugh, and we enjoyed that. But anyway, we got eventually to Nkowajap, and whenever I saw the amount of work that it was, I was really downcast, because I thought this will never be finished in the amount of time that I have. Because they took me around a tour of all the churches in EPCO, and it was near Christmas by the time we finished, and my visa only went to February. But you know, the Lord undertook in a miraculous way. There was two young bricklayers arrived to finish the brickwork. An American missionary arrived, and Robert Andang had all the mahogany cut out of the forest for all the pews and the pulpit and all. But this American missionary came, he took it away and planed it, got it planed, brought it back. So all I had to do was cut it up and make the furniture. And the bricklayers worked away, made the furniture, the pulpit, and the window frames. And we were able to open and have an opening service in the church just about 3 days before I was due to leave. And the Andang family were so happy with it that they actually wanted to give us a big parcel of ground in the village where we could build a house and come and live among them. But of course, we couldn't take that, because we were there. We were doing it for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, not for ourselves. But that was one thing. And then later on, Valerie and I and the children headed back to Cameroon again. And we started work there. The children really were left without any instruction at all until they became teenagers. And so we started children's meetings in around where we were working in Kungulu. And we sought to have teacher seminars as well to try and enthuse the Cameroonians themselves to teach the children. There was a fellow by the name of Terry Flanagan. He was working in Cote d'Ivoire with CEF. And I contacted him, and he supplied us with a mountain of material for the teachers to be able to use in French for working with the children. We're much indebted to Terry for that. Mr. Allen also supplied boxes and tea boxes of tracts and booklets for a work that we started among the police force. In the villages and towns and cities, there's always a police checkpoint on the exits and entries into the cities. And very often, whenever they saw us, because we were white, they just waved us on through. But we stopped deliberately, gave them the literature, spoke to them, and it got to be that they were stopping us then and looking for more literature. Pastor, have you any more booklets? Have you a different booklet? And so we had this, the Lord enabled us to have this ministry among the police force. I'll tell you a little bit about the police. At those checkpoints, the drivers of, particularly of commercial vehicles, you have a big wad with all the details of your vehicle and you in this. And if you don't have a 1,000-franc CFA note inside that and give it to the policeman, if it's there, you get it back and you drive on. If it's not there, now, our brother David will know that there's as much on top of a van sometimes as what there is in it. And everything will be off onto the side of the road. Maybe even the wheels off as well. For the sake of £2. So naturally, the £2 always there. Now, you may think that's criminal. But what's more criminal is that some of those men, I knew a gendarme, and he had six of a family, and he hadn't received wages for 6 months. And the men in the big houses and the government were sitting, creaming off the money that was supposed to go to the civil servants for their wages. And that's just something of the corruption that you get in Africa, sad to say. But you know, sad to say, Valerie took seriously ill. And we had to get her into hospital in an angle. But you know, even there, the Lord undertook, because there were three great doctors. There was a Dr. Koss from the Netherlands. There was a Dr. Dunlop from America. He was a surgeon. And he came on 3 months stints every year. And then there was Dr. Daniel Etial. And he was a director of the hospital. And those men were great men. But they did all they could to help Valerie. But Dr. Dunlop came to me and he said, you know, Mervyn, we've done all we can and you need to get Valerie home right away because the climate here is going to destroy her lungs and she needs to get home. And so an emergency air evacuation had to be arranged. And some Dutch missionaries that we were friendly with, they arranged for a light Cessna to take us from where we were to Douala. And then there was a Air France 747 come in, and there was a doctor from Médecins Sans Frontières on it. And he had to examine Valerie to make sure she was able to fly home. And then he travelled with us on the way home to Paris, and then a private jet from Paris into Belfast, and then an ambulance from Belfast to Beaver Park. But you know, the Lord really, really undertook, even in those dark days. There's some amusing things in the middle of it all. Whenever Valerie could hardly breathe, the first night we took her into the hospital, and they rolled this big oxygen tank into the bed beside her, got all the wired up, put the mask on. turned the knob, asked her if that was better. She, you know, the tank was empty. And so I had to get the tank, throw it into the back of the Land Cruiser, go down into the town, buy a new tank of oxygen, get back up to the hospital. And all the time, Billy was laying there, her own gasping for breath. But the Lord kept her alive. The Lord undertook. And we can look back on those things with amusement. But at the same time, I just want you to understand that everything is all to the glory of the Lord. The Lord undertook in every single way. He met our every need. And even when we let him down, he forgives and cleanses and sets us on our feet again. And you know, friend, if you're not saved tonight, I just want you to know that I serve such a wonderful Savior. We read there that verse, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, Donald Trump is always going on about fake news. Fake this, fake that. Paul says here, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a saying that you can trust. There's nothing false about it. It's the absolute truth. Christ Jesus came not to die for the godly, but he came to die for the ungodly. He came to die for sinners, for those deep died in sin, for those who are good living and still sinners. And his blood, his precious, precious blood that he poured out on Calvary can cleanse from every sin. I trust tonight that God will take his word and apply it to your heart, and that he will draw you lovingly onto himself. If you come to the Lord, he will in no wise cast you out. He will receive you, he will save you, he will cleanse you. He will make you a child of God. May God bless his word to your heart tonight, for his name's sake.